FEMA reason. Get my note. By the way, please. Greg, a good friend of Janet's, will be helping us lead the memorial of Janet's life. But today in the church calendar is Palm Sunday. And so, in addition to celebrating Jesus triumphantly riding into Jerusalem on a donkey the week before he was crucified on a cross for our salvation, we've come together to thank God for the life of Janet Dalby, to mourn and honour her, and to support one another in our grief. We all face the certainty of our own death and judgment, yet Christians, we here believe that all those who die in Christ share eternal life in him. Therefore, in faith and hope, we turn to God who created and sustains us all. We'll start our service this morning with a great hymn of praise. All glory, praise and honour. Remain standing as we sing this great hymn, worshipping our Redeemer King.
Thank you.
comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Please be seated for our prayer of the day. Almighty and everlasting God, of your tender love towards us, you sent your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death on the cross, that we may be united with him and all the faithful, and one day enter with all the faithful the triumph, the city not made with human hands, the new Jerusalem, eternal in the heavens, where with you and the Holy Spirit Christ lives in glory forever.
Amen.
So the next section is our celebration of the life of Janet Stallings. Greg will be leading this. Now, Greg is a friend of Janet. And let's start by praying together this prayer which is up on the screen. Loving God, you alone are the source of life. May your life-giving spirit flow through us and fill us with compassion, one for another, in our sorrow at Janet's death. Give us the calm of your peace, kindle our hope, and let our grief give way to joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Janet Stallings was born in Hurstville, Sydney, in 1938, the only child of Cyril Francis Stallings, an immigrant from Buxton, England, and Elsie Marion Stallings, known to all as Pat. Sadly, only a year after she was born, war broke out. Cyril, who in the past had been a qualified dental technician, joined the Royal Australian Air Force as a dental mechanic, being posted first to Townsville and then to New Guinea. His letters home to Pat from that time illustrate his pain at being separated from them both, and in one he heartbreakingly laments that he was not around just as Janet's character was forming. He often wrote a short message just to Janet on the back of the airmail envelope. Many of them touch on the family's faith. In one he wrote, "Say your prayers before you curl up in bed." In another, "Say your prayers every night and everything will come out right." Perhaps unsurprisingly, as a dental mechanic, he also wrote, "Mind you clean your teeth every day." As Janet grew into a young lady, she developed three lifelong passions: a love of literature, a love of dogs, and a love of Christ. Janet attended St George's Girls High School, where she was awarded an intermediate bursary of £35 a year, the equivalent of about $1,500 today, with another £2 telling shillings in annual textbook allowance. Janet did well at school, graduating with qualifications in English, French, mathematics, Latin and chemistry, although not before apparently receiving the traditional punishment of writing lines, which interestingly she kept all her life in her private papers. The lines read, "Those who are supposed to be the brains of the school should set an example to others." In 1956, Janet received an offer for a teacher's college scholarship from the New South Wales Department of Education. In a sign of the times, she was expected to enrol at the University of Sydney, but the Department of Education were kind enough to say that an application to the University of New England would receive consideration. In another sign of the times, the offer was also conditioned on her passing a medical examination. Janet graduated from the University of Sydney with a Bachelor of Arts in 1960, and the following year was awarded a Diploma of Education and a Teacher's Certificate. Janet launched herself into being an English teacher, and her love of literature and disdain for unrequested advice is evident in this lovely clip from a 1967 newspaper titled Ready for Pinter. "Allegations of bad language in the old toad skin to play the homecoming haven't worried high school English teacher Janet Stallings," it reads. "Miss Stallings is bringing 8 17-year-olds from her co-educational school, Nero High, North Cooma, to see 4 plays. The theatre directors warned me that people have been walking out of this play," Stallings said, "but my students have been studying Pinter. They are quite capable of coping." I can almost hear the indignation in her voice at any suggestion to the contrary, from theatre directors or otherwise. It was at Monero High that Janet was suspend her teaching career, eventually being appointed head of English and making some close friends on the staff there. One such friendship was with John and Pat Allen, who asked Janet to be the godmother to their daughter, Melinda. Sadly, Melinda cannot be here today, but she has asked me to relay her recollections of Janet, a lady that she says took her role as grandmother, godmother, most seriously. Janet spent many Christmases with the Allens, and when Melinda's mum fell ill, Janet stepped in to help. Melinda remembers one occasion when her mum was sick. Janet offered to cook dinner. Melinda turned up at Janet's house to find a very excited Janet, eyes glistening in delight as she cooked dinner. "Let me show you these capsicums," Janet said. "Guess where I found them?" Melinda said she didn't know. "On the road!" exclaimed Janet with glee, much to Melinda's horror. Apparently, they had literally fallen off the back of a truck, and Janet had to scoop them up off the ash. As an 11-year-old, Melinda was appalled, but Janet was thrilled with her good fortune. I can imagine those grey blue eyes sparkling with joy as they did whenever she saw children in the congregation here at St. Paul's. Yet I have no doubt that those same eyes could also turn steely grey and cut me to the quick if Janet wanted them to. It is probably fair to say that in the vernacular of her generation, Janet didn't suffer fools gladly. She had a strong sense of what was right and wrong, and could on occasion express as much without apparent regard to the feeling of the recipient. Yet behind this rather private persona was a lady who really valued people, and cared for those people in her life quietly, without ceremony, but with grace and love. Pat Allen died when Melinda was 12. Amongst the grief, Janet helped Melinda choose an appropriate outfit for the funeral, and reminded her that God was always present, and that he loved her. Janet continued to remind Melinda of this for the rest of her life. It was not just Melinda who experienced this side of Janet, but also thousands of near-advice students. The nurse who sat with Janet during her final hours told me that Janet had been her English teacher, and had also taught the girls field hockey. Apparently, many of practice games fell into chaos, as Janet's beloved dog ran off with the ball, with all the girls hoping they wouldn't be the ones to be sent after it to retrieve the, by now, rather slobbery item. Other former students have paid tribute to the legacy Janet left in their lives. One wrote online, "Rest in peace, Miss Derby. I was never any good in English class, but you never gave up on me. You kept trying, you kept encouraging, and that meant more than I probably ever said at the time. Thank you for your patience and for believing in your students. You'll be remembered." Others have written how she gave them a love of books and English poetry, introduced them to Shakespeare or got them through their high school certificate. A common theme has been how she never gave up on people. A devoutly Christian woman, when Janet was admitted to hospital for the last time, she declined being moved to Canberra. She told the doctors she was not afraid of dying, and that her time having come, she wanted to pass away here, in Coomera, her hometown that she loved so much. The last words I heard of this office here were the Lord's Prayer. She never gave up her faith either. In 1957, at the confirmation, the bishop preached on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in which Paul writes that he and his fellow Christians offer themselves as an example for others to follow. Around the same time, Janet was writing lines in school about how she should be setting an example for others to follow. Well, Janet, what an example you have set us all, as a Christian, as a teacher, and as a friend. It is an example I hope we can all follow until we meet again. I invite Gary to come up and say a few words.
Heather's going to come up as well.
You'll either swear in person or representing the bishop. I'm together. Around us. if I taught any people here, I taught some of Heather's, one of Heather's children, I know that. And Stuart Reed, he's not here. Oh, there he is. I think him and his brother, we went to them. And it's remarkable how people change. I haven't changed at all, of course. You have changed a little bit. I don't need to take my notes out, so I'll ramble on too much. And on. So I want to mention just three days in February. 3 days. And the first one is Friday. Friday the 20th of February. I was going through on my computer a lot of photos. You know how we just go click, click, click these days, and the photos mount up. There were 20,000 photos on this computer, and I was going through them trying to find photos of friends. We were having a little get-together on the south coast for some certain celebration, and I wanted to get some photos together, and when I was doing that, I came across the photos of Janet, and I put those to one side. So that was February the 20th. And really appreciative of Greg's comments there. They filled in quite a few gaps for me. I remember, just once, maybe twice, meeting Janet's parents. And she was very close, especially to her father. And it was, I'm not sure, he had a very, well, they both had broad English accents. And Janet, of course, came to Coomera in 1965, the same year as I did. She taught English, a little bit of history, but mainly English. And I was teaching mathematics with my dear friend up here, Kevin Dunn. And he came the next year, 1966. And we enjoyed that time very, very much. I have down here a little note, Janet's early life, but my friend to the right here has covered much, much more detail than I ever knew. But at Monero High, Janet was involved in a Christian group that we had there. There were a number of teachers, perhaps a dozen or more, who were involved in that group. Janet in particular, when we had camps, was fantastic in organising the food, cooking, all that sort of stuff. So she was really involved in that. We left, Margaret and I left, and our two children who were born here in the hospital, in Cooper, we left in 1974, and I went to Cobar, then Sydney, and to the North Coast where we live now. But Janet and our lives, we sort of diverged a bit. We didn't have a lot to do with each other. You all appreciate, you know, when you've got little kids and you're following a career and so forth, you get pretty involved, and I sort of neglected that friendship. But for the last 10 years, we reconnected, and that was fantastic. Margaret and I have a daughter in Melbourne with three grandchildren, and we often travel from the North Coast, Balma, and we take about 3 weeks. We're on that journey now, and we go to Melbourne via Cambridge, Cooma, and various other places, connecting with people and relatives as well. And it's a fantastic time. And during the last 10 years, we've had to reconnect with Janet. So we would come to Cooma, usually stay at Kevin's place, and we would take Janet out for a coffee or perhaps a meal, and then that was a great time of reconnection. So that was great. The other thing Janet did, well, she wrote letters, like wrote things that go in an envelope with a stamp on the front. It's amazing to get one of these. I can't recall anyone else writing to me in the last 10 years because we used email and text and other sorts of information, social media. I don't do that, but I do emails and stuff like that. But Janet didn't do any of that. She was a letter writer. So that was lovely. And we also sent each other Christmas cards. And I would send a Christmas card with a photo and just a little typed up message. And she really appreciated that. In fact, I think Greg told me that she saved all of those cards
Anyway, so it doesn't matter. She saved some of those cards, and that was a really meaningful thought for her. So that was a reconnection time. And I know that this place and this church was really the centre of her life. She was quite a private person. She didn't connect with a lot of people, especially in later years when it was more difficult to get around. And the church was very much her focus. Day one, February, with friends, I was going through these photos and found a photo of Janet. Day two, the 21st of February, Saturday, I have a phone call from Janet. Now, this is a little bit unusual because she might phone two or three times a year, but she sounded very agitated, very concerned about, and her words were, "Hey, Gary, are we all right? Are we okay? Has anything happened?" And I thought, wow, what's this about? And what had happened was she said, "You didn't send me a Christmas card last Christmas." "Oh," I said, "I didn't send any Christmas cards. I did all emails." And that's, I suppose they're so quick, they just get there immediately. I send little photographs and do a personal thing. But she doesn't do email, so I neglected to send her a Christmas card. And she really felt that. So that was day two. And also, in that phone conversation, she said, "Well, I've just got to go now. I've got to go." Now, I haven't had a conversation with Greg about the time frame here, but maybe she'd had her call and she knew that the time wasn't long. That was day two. Day three was Monday. And my newly found friend here had phoned me up Monday afternoon. And he said, "I've got some bad news. Your friend Janet has died." I was flabbergasted. Well, sort of. I knew she was like 87, 88. And I knew that her health wasn't great. So it wasn't totally unexpected. But when you get that news, it is a bit of a shock. And I was just thinking, well, that's probably the reason for her being so agitated. And then Greg subsequently told me in a text and maybe phone call that she had a fall and she didn't want any medical intervention. So that was day three. The 3 days in February that were really, really, really hit me. And I just wanted to finish by thinking about a little story that I won't be running too long ahead. I'll get out of here. But there was a little story that about an Israeli soldier. He was shot, and he was just on the side of the road. And another major went past, an Israeli major, and just, he was busy, and he just left him there, he'll be okay. And then another official came past and left him there because he was busy. A Palestinian came along, saw him, and took him to the shambles of a hospital, and they tried to fix him up. But there was another person, one that's not mentioned in this story. And there was another person, another soldier, who came past, saw his colleague there, and he got his scarf off and tied it around and said some kind words to him, and said, "Look, I think you're going to be okay, but I've got to go." It's a sort of a new version of the Good Samaritan, of course. But I just feel like that person, that last person, because I could have done a lot more. I could have phoned Janet a lot more. And I feel, I'm not beating myself up here, but I just feel that I could have written a little note, a little card, a Christmas card, for example, and send it to her, but I neglected it. So it's important, isn't it, to really be on the lookout and have the antenna up for people who are in need. It's just a word, phone call, or whatever. And I think the key thing I do know, actually. We are all walking in God. We're living and moving and having our life in God, as Luke said in Acts. But I think that what Janet is experiencing now is she is completely in God. Completely. And I think that is, I don't want to know about exactly what that looks like or feels like. It just is. It just is. And I'm very happy. I know Janet was happy. Probably just to leave it at that too. Thank you so much, Greg, for letting me speak. And thank you, Heather. You like it? Right there, Rob.
I met Janet when she first came to the high school and found out that we both liked walking. We walked for a while, but when we were both retired, we walked all the walks around Cooma. We went away to the mountains for a weekend and we climbed the Mount Kosciuszko together. We had lots of walks all the time, right until the last very short time, the last few years. And also, Janet and I like knitting. We love knitting. And we couldn't always buy the wool we wanted in Cooma. So I put her on the Bend and Go woolen mills. And we used to, when the new colours came out, we'd both look at them and say, who's going to make this colour? And I'll do this colour or something. And so we had a lot of time together then. But I thank Janet for being a friend of mine for many years.
and loving Father, by your mighty power you gave us life, and in love you have given us new life in Christ Jesus. We entrust Janet to your merciful keeping, in the faith of Jesus Christ, who died and rose to save us, and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, in glory forever. Amen. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll now say the psalm. Palm Sunday, we will say the psalm, which is Psalm 118, verses 1 to 2, 19 to 29. As is our tradition, I will say the odd verses, if you could say the even verses in blue. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Let us run up and say, his love endures forever.
Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter.
I will give you thanks, for you answered me, you have become my salvation.
The stone builders rejected it has become the capital stone.
The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad.
Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession on the up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
I'll invite Andrew to come and give us our gospel reading today. Please stand for the gospel reading.
The gospel of the Lord according to John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated for my message this morning. Didn't want a formal funeral. She preferred that people would hear the gospel, the truth about Jesus in a normal church service, rather than have a service that was all about her. That's why the celebration of Janet's life is in this service. And not only are we reminded what God has specifically done in Janet's life, we are also reminded what Jesus has done for the whole world. On this day in particular, which the church calls Palm Sunday, we're reminded of how Jesus came to Jerusalem the week before he was brutally executed. He was brutally executed for our sins on Good Friday, which we remember next Friday. But the week ahead, the day that we remember, we hear how the crowds worshipped him and how we should worship him today in our lives. As we heard in our gospel reading from the Bible, Jesus came to Jerusalem at the same time as crowds of people were flocking there to celebrate the Jewish festival called Passover. It's the most important festival in the Jewish calendar, and Jews then and now remember how God saved them from slavery in Egypt, from the plague that God sent on all the Egyptians who wouldn't let them go. The angel of God who afflicted the Egyptians with these plagues literally passed over the houses of the Jews who had put lamb blood on their doorframes. In effect, the Israelites were saved by the blood of these lambs. And as I said, this was the biggest celebration in the Jewish calendar. And the Jewish faithful were flocking to Jerusalem to join in the celebration. These crowds had heard that Jesus, who was quite a celebrity from the miracles he had done, was also going to Jerusalem. Many in the crowd thought that he was the long-expected Messiah, the one who'd been foretold in the Old Testament, the one they thought would re-establish Israel to the glory they thought it deserved. The glory they knew it God deserved. They were quite keen for the Messiah to come, because Israel was under the dominion of the Roman Empire, and they thought that the Messiah was coming to throw them out. Well, that's basically the background of Palm Sunday. But what I want to do is talk about what the crowds were doing and shouting. They took branches of palm trees. And it was kind of like a ticker tape parade the Americans throw for sporting heroes. It was their way of honouring triumphant kings. They would raise palm branches instead. And John, the gospel writer, says that the crowd shouted three things. The first was a Hebrew phrase, Hosanna. Or, not that I'm very good at Hebrew, but it was probably pronounced Hoshanah, which means save us. We beg. They could have just shouted, Hosha, save us, but they used the much more emphatic term, save us, we beg. They expected the Messiah to save them from Roman rule. And so that's what they were shouting to the Messiah to do, to save them. And they were begging him. The next thing John says they shouted was, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They expected that the Messiah would not only represent their Lord God, but by coming in the name of the Lord, they expected the Messiah to come with the authority and power of God. God's name was so important in that culture because they believed that knowing it gave you the authority and power of its owner. And of course, God has ultimate power and authority. Even today, the Jews will not actually say God's name, the name that God gave Moses, because they don't want to misuse it. Even though, even when it is written in their scriptures, our Old Testament, when reading it out loud, whenever they see God's name, they substitute the phrase, the Lord. And by shouting that Jesus was he who comes in the name of the Lord, of God himself, they're really building up Jesus. They're saying he comes with the power and authority of God himself, with ultimate power and authority. Then the last thing that John says they shouted was, blessed be the King of Israel. In human terms, they expected that whoever would throw out the Romans would have to be their king. And in order to throw them out, even this king would need God's power and authority. So this is the king they were begging to save them from the Romans, this Jesus Christ. But there was even more to this king than they were expecting. It seems a little strange to us that Jesus didn't rise into Jerusalem on a great war horse or in a mighty war chariot like you would expect a conquering king to do. They'd seen enough Roman rulers do that. He rode in on a young donkey, the colt of a donkey. John the Gospel writer helpfully points us to the passage from the Old Testament by the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. It foretells that Jesus would come on a donkey and says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, but lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus very deliberately entered into Jerusalem on this donkey to demonstrate who he was. He is the king whom Zechariah foretells will bring the ultimate peace, will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem and break the battle bow. He'll proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. It's all impressive stuff, but when you get to verse 11 in Zechariah, we see something really special is happening. Zechariah continues, "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." It isn't just human national enemies that the king is defeating. Zechariah is foretelling that in the last days, this king will bring judgment on all God's enemies, no matter how rich they are, no matter how skillful in war they are, no matter how powerful they are. He will save God's people by the blood of his covenant from a figurative waterless pit, which is obviously an image of hell. Never again will an oppressor overrun God's people, for God is keeping watch. Jesus is not only foretold in Zechariah, as I mentioned earlier. Our Psalm 118 foretells that he, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one that crowds were worshipping with branches in hand in a festal procession, is their God, and they will praise their God, they will exalt him. They cry out in the psalm, "He is God and his love endures forever." Now you may be thinking to yourself, the things didn't exactly work out the way Zechariah and the psalmist foretold. Wasn't Jesus humiliated and executed on a Roman cross less than a week after that first Palm Sunday? He didn't seem to destroy all God's enemies, and he certainly didn't throw out the Romans at that time. How could he be the foretold king, the saviour who's to come in the name of the Lord? The reality was that Jesus wasn't the Messiah in the sense the crowds were expecting. He wasn't to be a king the way the crowds were expecting. If you don't understand this, you're in good company. John tells us that at first his disciples did not understand all this. Despite that, John, as well as Jesus' other disciples and billions of Christians over the last 2,000 years or so, including many of us, and also Janet, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the one who will bring judgment on all of God's enemies, and who even defeats death, as Zechariah says, by the blood of his covenant. Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting, maybe isn't the Messiah, God's conquering King, that you expect. However, he is the Messiah that God the Father foretold throughout the Old Testament. And God's plans were never going to fail. They may not work out the way you expect, but that's a problem with our expectations, not with God's plans. Jesus is the Son of God. He is worthy of all honour, power and praise. And he is the complete and perfect fulfilment of all God's plans for the ultimate defeat of death and for my salvation, for Janet's salvation, and even for your salvation. Our understanding of the crowds and the disciples on the first Palm Sunday may not be perfect, but Jesus can save us. He is the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord, and He is the Blessed King of Kings, worthy of all worship. And now, with Janet in heaven, let us all worship Him the way the first Palm Sunday crowds did, with the words, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.
Amen.
Amen. We'll now have our prayers for the world and for the church.
Let us settle here as we pray for the world and the church. Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ has promised that you will hear us when we ask him for help. We humbly ask you to hear the prayers we offer. And today we will be using three prayers that are special to Janet. The first is from the father of the Reformation, Martin Luther, while the other two were tucked away in her father's wartime New Testament gospel. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept us this night from all harm and danger. And we pray that you would keep us also from sin and every evil, that all our doings and life may please you. For into your hands we commend ourselves, our bodies and our souls, and all things. Let your holy angel be with us, that the evil foe may have no power over us. All in your mercy. Lord, as we navigate the trials and temptations of life, give us the courage to follow the example set for us by Christ and all your saints, as we offer this short wartime prayer. Jesus, Saviour, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoals. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Saviour, pilot me. Lord, in your mercy.
Yeah.
As we pray for all those who are separated from those they love, for those separated from Christ, for those separated from their land by war, famine and drought, and for unity within the Anglican Communion, so we offer these words from the League of Soldiers' Friends. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, bless and watch over those we love while we are separated. Help us to be true to each other and to thee. And keep us by thy power, day by day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Father, accept these prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who for our sake became poor, and who taught us that the first will be last, and the last will be first. And he taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven.
Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought therefore to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of that cup. So knowing the goodness of God and our failure to respond with love and obedience, let us confess our sins and say together the prayer on the screen. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws and left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hear
this declaration of God's forgiveness, because our God is slow to anger and is full of compassion. He forgives all who humbly repent and trust in his Son as Saviour and Lord. God therefore forgives you in Christ Jesus, in whom there is no condemnation.
Amen.
Please stand for the greeting of the feast. For those who don't regularly go to the Anglican churches, there's a section in the middle of the service called the greeting of the feast, where we greet each other with our forgiven brothers and sisters in Christ in peace. A quick shake of the hand. Let's not take too long of this. There'll be more time to fellowship over morning tea. But we are the body of Christ. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Please greet the Christian brothers and sisters around you.
Thank you, Richard.
One could say essentially it's a children's hymn, but here we are all children and we are learning, and so I invite you all to pick up this melody that may not be familiar to you. I shall play the whole melody through, and then you will hear the donkey clopping for 8 beats before we come in on the first verse. And in between each verse there are those 8 beats, and the children might like to listen to see if they can hear the donkey's hooves clip-clopping on the pedals in between verses.
And I believe some of the kids have branches to wave like the crowd did on the first Palm Sunday. We're a bit shy of palm branches here in Coomer. I don't believe they grow here, but we've got some little branches that the kids hopefully will be able to wave without taking anyone's eyes out.
Thank you. Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest.
Thank you.
well aware. Easter is coming up, and you can see how busy I'm going to be. A particular one I want to note is Thursday evening, Maundy Thursday, we'll have a foot washing service in the church. Sorry, right, going sorry. And a light meal in the rectory. Rather than me running around doing all the cooking this year, I'd like that to be a spotlight. So if you come to that, you can bring a plate to share at the rectory, that would be wonderful. Those who need doing all the cooking. I'll do all the washing up, that's the default of the course. But if you can bring a plate to share, that would be a wonderful. And you can see all the other services there. Also, it's tradition that on the Easter day, it's the traditional day of baptism. And so on Easter day, in the service here at 9:30, Peter Taylor, the child of Subley and Griffin, will be baptised as part of the service. And his bigger brother, Edmund, will also receive his first communion. And just to finish things off quickly, I think there's another note about the live meal, bring a plate, and at 2:30 this afternoon over in the hall, there is a concert. So it does mean we are working for a bit of a schedule. After the service, we'll have morning tea in the hall, and I've been told we've set up the chairs for morning tea in the big hall, the one to the left. So go into the little hall, grab your coffee or tea, and then go back into the big hall. When we finish that, there's the annual general meeting, so we'll probably aim to have that at about 11:45 or so. That gives us about an hour for morning tea, maybe a bit quicker than that if we're ready soon, and then we will. And we'll have the annual general meeting of the parish where we need to vote for the parish council and so on. So once we finish morning tea, we'll move those who are staying to the AGM, and I don't expect visitors to stay to the AGM, go to the small hall for that. And Karen has been waving frantically about something. Okay, so if you're a member of the parish, you'd like to give and you can't come to the AGM, please write your name on the list at the back. Again, a great hymn for Palm Sunday, when we remember how Jesus rode into Jerusalem in majesty. Well, this is a hymn begging him, if you like, to ride on in majesty, particularly as we're looking forward to Easter next week, where he rose to his death, but also to eternal life for all of us. So let's stand and sing our final hymn, Ride On in Majesty.
Thank you.
Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Go in peace and love and serve the Lord.